If you've been keeping up with our new series of Bible study, you will know that we have spent the last couple of weeks considering some of God's wisdom for seniors, particularly what we find in the Apostle Paul's instructions to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Now, those first two studies are available at our website and YouTube channel if you want to catch up with them. This evening, we're going to think about the relationship between the generations. And we're going to do that because that's what Paul addresses next in his letter to Titus. Our text for study this evening is verses 3 and 4 in Titus chapter 2. But once again, I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. If you have a Bible with you, it would be good if you could follow along as I read. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. The relationship between the older women and the younger women in the church is referred to at the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. The older women are to be teachers of good things that they may teach the young women. Now, we've already seen who the older women are in this context. I won't go over that again this evening. Clearly, the young women that Paul has in mind were those who were old enough to be married, because part of what the older women were to teach them had to do with marriage and family life. In the days in which Paul was writing, a woman could legally get married at 12 years of age. Now, obviously, that's quite different to the circumstances today. But I think these are the terms in which we should think about these verses. The relationship between older women and younger women who are old enough to get married and have families of their own. And before we get to thinking about what Paul says, it's worth mentioning that he probably gives this responsibility to older women to teach the younger women out of concern for Titus' reputation, you know, in the interests of propriety. Titus would teach the younger women when the congregation gathered for worship on the Lord's Day and at other times when the whole church gathered, but it probably wasn't wise or appropriate for Titus and for the leaders he was to appoint to be teaching the younger women in the church on an individual basis. A couple of authors express it this way. Paul apparently desires to establish a pattern of instruction in the church that does not lead to sexual temptation. The good things that the older women are to teach the younger seem to relate primarily to matters of marital and family life. Paul's standards do not rule out the possibility of those with wisdom and appropriate safeguards giving personal counsel across gender lines. Still, the apostle's normal pattern for the church is to have older women advise younger women in daily matters of family and Christian lifestyle. though it is a sad and all too familiar story. The pastor who commits adultery, wounds the church deeply, loses his ministry and destroys his reputation. What Paul says here seems to be something that might guard against that, something that helps prevent inappropriate relationships from forming. It's wise counsel for older women to be taking on this role and not pastors and elders. Now, turning to the text itself, I'm going to offer two observations on what Paul says here, followed by four obstacles that prevent it from happening. Two observations, then four obstacles. In our next study, we'll consider the specific things that the older women are to teach, the things that are to characterize the lives of younger Christian women. The first observation is that this is a responsibility for Christian mothers in relation to their adult daughters. This seems to be the most natural setting where this teaching is to occur. Now, there are situations where this is not possible. Mothers and daughters don't always get on so well. Or sometimes mothers pass away before their daughters reach marriageable age. But as a rule, in Christian families, this ought to be the norm. That as a daughter approaches this stage of life, as she enters into marriage, mum is there alongside her, graciously and wisely teaching her and encouraging her in these areas, having modelled them herself. The New Testament doesn't envision mothers withdrawing from their daughters once they get married and leaving them to work things out by themselves. No, there is still a vitally important role to play. That's what this text teaches us. But I might also say that the New Testament doesn't envision a mother who is overbearing either. A mother who tries to run her married daughter's life. It takes wisdom to find that balance, and that's where honesty, communication, and graciousness are required. Now, this is the natural preserve of mothers, but I wonder if Paul gives this responsibility to older women in general, because not every young woman has a Christian mother. Perhaps there were young women in the churches on Crete who had been rejected and cut off by their families for becoming Christians. They'd lost all of that family support when they decided to follow Christ. And so there was a great need for the older women in the churches to take on this responsibility. Now, this is a situation that occurs in churches today. There are young women, young mothers, who don't have a Christian mother or who, for a whole range of reasons, are not close to their mother, and so the need is there. For other ladies in the church to do exactly what Paul says in this text, to be teachers of good things, to provide support and encouragement. Now, this responsibility is given to all the older women in the congregation, and it applies especially to mothers in relation to their own daughters. That's the first observation. The second is that in these instructions, Paul assumes the existence of meaningful relationships. Paul assumes the existence of meaningful relationships. I say that because of the nature of the things that were to be taught. The older women were to talk to the younger women about very personal and private matters, about their relationship with their husband, about their relationship with their children, about sexual purity. I don't imagine any one of us, male or female, would like to have someone we barely know come alongside of us and talk about these areas of our lives and teach us about them. Nor would we feel particularly comfortable about delving into these areas with people we barely No. We would want people to know us, to know about our lives, to have shown an interest in us. We would want to know that they love us and care for us and have demonstrated that over an extended period of time. And then we would be happy to receive teaching in these very private areas of our lives. What Paul is talking about here doesn't work particularly well, if at all, if there aren't meaningful relationships between the generations, between the older women and the younger women in the church. And furthermore, if there isn't a relationship, then when and where is this teaching supposed to take place? This isn't the pastor talking from the pulpit during the gathered worship of the church. And this is what happens at dinner tables and in lounge rooms and at coffee shops as one converses with another. Now, thinking about this brings us naturally to the matter of obstacles, to the things that get in the way of meaningful relationships between the generations in the body of Christ. And I want to broaden this out to include the older men as well. I want to consider this in terms of the older generation and the younger generation and reasons why there might not be real relationships between the two and therefore why this teaching and mentoring might not be occurring. And my aim in mentioning these obstacles is for us to consider whether these are obstacles in our lives and in our church family. Now, I'm going to suggest four of them. Four reasons why there could be a generation gap. Reason number one is self-centeredness. Now, this is fairly obvious and straightforward. We can get caught up in our own lives, with our own problems and our own pursuits, and we fail to think of others. We fail to think of others in terms of how we might be able to help them. Our focus can solely be on ourselves and on our tight little circle of family and friends. And that stifles the growth of other meaningful relationships in general, and perhaps especially across the generations. I think, and this is only an opinion, yet you're free to disagree, I think social media has actually encouraged this. It's led to more self-centeredness. It's led to a tightening of the circle rather than an expansion of the circle. We can seek counsel from exactly the people that we want to seek counsel from. We can choose precisely who we hear from, who will allow to advise us and influence our lives, and it can become an echo chamber. We can end up listening mainly to people who reinforce what we already think. We have relationships online with people that only affirm us and tell us what we want to hear, and that's often people who are just like us, whether it be in age, stage of life, or ideological persuasion. And this is what Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and YouTube have done to us. We can live in our little bubble. And this can be a real obstacle to intergenerational relationships in the church. Reason number one is self-centeredness. Reason number two is pride. And I think this mainly afflicts the younger side of the equation. Younger people can have the attitude that they don't need the older generation, that they think they're more than capable of successfully navigating marriage and family life. They get all the wisdom and support they need from their peers, from their Facebook friends, from those two or three Christian books they've read on the subject. So they don't seek out relationships with older Christians. They don't spend time listening and learning because they don't think they need to. The pride can be an obstacle in this way. It can also manifest itself in an unwillingness to show any weakness or vulnerability. Now, a young woman or a young man might be desperately needing and even wanting some input from an older person. Things aren't happy at home. They're struggling with some besetting sin. They might be wishing for this kind of relationship, but there's no way they want anyone to know that. There's no way they want anyone to know that they are struggling. They work hard to maintain a facade, to not show any vulnerability whatsoever, and that prevents these relationships from forming and flourishing. Reason number three that stifles meaningful relationships between the generations is what I've called a culture of exclusivity. Now, this is perhaps a species of the first reason, a particular manifestation of self-centeredness. It's when people knowingly or unknowingly group together and exclude others. The word click is used to describe this phenomenon. C-L-I-Q-U-E. A small, close-knit group of people who do not readily allow others to join them. The younger people group together. The older people group together. And in many ways, that's understandable. It's human nature for individuals to group together with others like themselves. And what can happen in a church context is that there is very little fellowship between the younger people and the older people. They stay in their group. On the Lord's Day, the younger folk talk mainly to their contemporaries and the older folk talk mainly to their contemporaries. It's just what transpires. Again, there's no malice. There's no intent. It's just that often people don't realise that's what they're doing. That they don't realise the patterns of behaviour that they've fallen into. The church can come to reflect the culture. The divisions out there find their way in here. There is self-centeredness, there is pride, there is a culture of exclusivity, and then the fourth obstacle to meaningful relationships across the generations is what I've called some common assumptions. People can come into the church context with some already fixed ideas about younger people and about older people. Ideas that aren't at all helpful. Ideas that stifle fellowship. Let me suggest a few. Young people don't listen. Now, why would I bother trying to cultivate relationships with the younger people in the church? They don't listen. They're not willing to learn from me. They're too busy doing their own thing, living their own lives. If this is what you think, do you know that it's actually true? Is it true of every young person in our church family? Have you made an effort to cultivate relationships with any of them? Maybe there are some young people who would just love to have you take them under their wing. They would love to have you show an interest in their lives, and they would readily listen to what you have to share. What about this one? Older people are out of touch. Now, the world has changed. They just don't understand what life is like for us today. Is that so? Do you really think that the older folk in our church family have absolutely nothing to offer? They don't have any wisdom to share with you that might help you with your kids or with your job or in your Christian life? Do you really think that your spiritual battles are unlike anything they ever had to deal with? Do you really think that no older person ever had to deal with lust or with marital strife or with difficult children? Maybe, just maybe, after decades and decades of following Christ, they might know a thing or two. Here's a few more. Older people aren't much fun. Why would you want to hang out with them? Younger people are disrespectful. They're all so rude. Older people are always critical. They've never got anything positive to say. Younger people only care about themselves. They haven't got any time for anyone else. And there are probably more of these assumptions that are barriers to relationships between the generations. They can be used as an excuse not to make an effort. Now, let's be honest. In some instances, these assumptions are accurate. Now, sometimes we think these things because this has been our experience. There were younger people who didn't listen. There were older people who did only ever criticize. But this is not an excuse to label a whole demographic and give up on them. This doesn't justify a generational divide in the body of Christ. And I hope these obstacles aren't getting in the way in our church family. And they very easily can. You know, we can fall into self-centeredness and into that culture of exclusivity without even realizing it. Now, our attitudes can be coloured by these assumptions, and we've never recognized it. A real love, or authentic love in the body of Christ, is to extend across the generations. It's to flow from old to young and young to old. And the Apostle Peter expresses it this way in his first epistle: "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Now, we have been purified. We have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and by the work of the Spirit, washed clean so that we might truly love each other, so that we might abound with this precious fruit of the Spirit. So let's see that we do it. Let us sincerely love the brethren fervently and love all the brethren. And by this will all men know that we are Christ's disciples. Now, as I close, I encourage you to think about your interactions with those who don't belong in your demographic. If you're a senior, how are your relationships with the younger people? Do you have any of these relationships outside of your family circle? If you're a young person, how are your relationships with the senior members of our church family? Do you have any of these relationships outside of your family circle? Now, wherever you are on the age scale, have you reached out to others who are at the opposite end? Have you? And do you regularly seek fellowship with those who aren't at the same stage of life as you are? Do you make an effort on the Lord's Day to speak to the older folk or to the younger folk? Or do you just keep to your own circle of friends? Well, brothers and sisters, think about these things. Think about the patterns of your life and your attitudes. Think about what it means to sincerely love others in the body of Christ. And let's see if, with God's help, relationships across the generations can flourish. Let's see if the generation gap can be something that we find out there in the world, but not in here, in the family of God. Amen.